Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Our topic today is pretty plain. Love wins. Say, love wins. Love wins. And this topic came to me, in fact, many years ago. I preached it more than once, but I got fresh insight for today. And when we understand the depth and the width and the height of God's love and recognize what love means, what God's love means to us, what His love has done for us, what our love does for others, those two words are the best way to summarize the love of God. Love wins. Say, love wins. Amen. Let's go to our first scripture today. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Say, love wins. In a world that's full of trouble and doubt and low expectations, in a world full of repression of ideas and full of hatred and full of losing at all different levels, remember that our destiny in Christ is to triumph, is to win. Amen. Now, when I speak of winning, I don't speak in terms of being in competition with somebody, like a game, you lost, I won. Not win in that way. We're talking about win from the perspective of fulfilling your purpose and getting the most out of the grace of God in your life. Say, winning is about fulfilling my purpose and getting the most out of God's grace in my life. The Apostle Paul said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." What he meant by that is, God's not wasting any grace on me. Amen? You know, think about this. All our experiences in life and education and training and being raised by our parents, all the time that's been spent on us, money invested in us, spent on us and for us, all that was done to give us an advantage, to help us succeed, to help us achieve our purpose. Amen. And so you don't want to look back over your life and think, "Man, my parents wasted time on me. They wasted their time, or the teachers wasted their time." You know, really, think about it. When we fail a class, and I failed a class once, you know, I wasn't paying attention. I had a teacher who didn't grade on a curve, you know what I'm saying? So I bounced back, though. But here's the point, though. If you fail a subject, you've wasted everybody's time, including your own time. It's not that now, you know, if you just couldn't be in class, you got sick, got ill, something else. But if you were there or should have been there, didn't come. So then let not it be said, or don't have the thought that anybody wasted time on you, or that God wasted grace on you, or He gave you gifts you never used. Amen, somebody. Or money you squandered, opportunities you ignored. Don't let it be said. So Paul said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." And my interpretation is, God, you won't waste anything on me. Now, we all been there. We've all had situations and where we were dealing with somebody, you know, maybe just off, you know, someone who just wasn't paying attention. And we've employed people in our daycare over the past. And sometimes people come through, they have a really good resume, they look good, sound good, but they don't want to work. It happens, you know, and it got so bad in the media camp that people bring me resumes, these glowing resumes, and find out they couldn't do the work. So I just looked at the, I glanced at the resume, laid it down. So here's a camera, here's a computer, make me a video right now in front of me. Can you do this? The resume is one thing, but doing it is something else. And so that we don't want to waste time. So then God's grace is so powerful and so good to us until what we want to do is say, Lord, thank you for your love, the love that decided to bless me, the love that decided to invest all this into my life. And that goes for God and for people in your life as well. And so the spirit of it simply that we're not winning to in terms of we compete with somebody else. We're winning it by doing what we have been purposed and designed and destined to do. Amen, somebody? So then, as the previous text said, brethren, you've been called to liberty. You've been called to liberty. Say, I'm free. So I got liberty. Say amen, somebody. Amen, amen. Amen. Time out. What you gonna do with it? Because the truth of the matter is that we have to have responsibility with our freedom. Now, this is a season where young people are going off to college. They finished high school in the spring. In fact, even I think this week they're starting college. And what's interesting, those of us who've had that experience, whether college or some other military, some other environment where you don't have mommy and daddy in the morning saying, get up, go to school. Did you brush your teeth? You know, all this kind of stuff. But you're at now you have liberty. And so a lot of kids, I can't wait till I leave the house. I can't wait till I get out of here, like the prison or something, you know, I'm going to school. Okay, go on to school then. But now the difference is no one's going to say it's time to get up. Breakfast on the table's waiting for you. There's no one handling a schedule for you. It's on you. Got liberty. You got liberty. And now we're going to see what you will do with it. Now, that's what life is about. And so that when I say winning, it's winning in terms of how you handle yourself, what you do with the liberty that God's given you. So here's the point I make to you. There are seasons where one discovers whether liberty is understood as having responsibility or only an opportunity for the flesh. That when you put people out there with liberty and no one standing over them and are encouraging them all the time, you're going to find out what really is inside of them. And so that, thank God, you know, we the reason we love our children and we spend time helping them, training, correcting, whatever it might be, is to instill in them a sense of responsibility. So when liberty shows up, you don't make a fool of yourself. Now, this whole topic of love wins, I'm going to help you understand love is way more than we often think it is. It's certainly more than a feeling. It has feelings, but not as its real basis. And so that, as Apostle Paul said, we have liberty, but do not use it as an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. When we connect responsibility with liberty, and we connect love with liberty, we end up in a good place. Because we never become so selfish, we forget about people around us. Even we go from one city to another city, it's the same thing. We find somebody to love. We through love, we serve one another. And that is a basis of our responsibility with the liberty that God's given us. That makes sense? And so I want you to appreciate that as we get into this word today, open up these ideas and take a real good look. All right. People often misunderstand the nature of real love. Now, you know, we all We know what love is. We know how we feel about people we love. We know, you know, Valentine's Day and all that, and hearts, red hearts and all that kind of stuff. And that's good, but it's not the real nature of love. John 3:16, let's quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So then the nature of love is that God gave. For God so loved that he felt, he gave. But look at what he gave his son to do. He gave his son to suffer and die. The love for us was causing his son, Jesus Christ, to come in this world, suffer and die for our sins, our behaviors. And so the nature of love, we'll make this statement to you, true love can make you sad before it makes you happy. Just think about that. Here's a context. As all of us as children, you know, all of us old folk, we were children and we know it. We remember. And we got memories, stuff like being told to do something and didn't do it one time, or talking back, things like that. You know, we're feeling ourselves, you know what I'm saying? And being corrected over it, and thinking the parent looked at us and said, What did you say? I don't think so, you know, and then have some form of punishment, you know, whether time out, you know. See, y'all laughing at that, you know. But or whatever we did, and then we think the parent don't like us anymore. You don't love me. You don't love me anymore. I'm getting into this, into you, into your behind because I love you. And the child do not understand that. They do not understand that is love. Or you deal with somebody else who's not being treating someone, you know, in your family correct. You deal with them in a certain way. So The nature of love isn't often still. We think love is bubbly. It has some bubbles there, you know. It got some bubbles up in there. But love is firm too. And so look at what John 3:16 says. So God so loved, he gave his son to do what? To suffer. Gave Jesus to suffer and die. That's what love looks like. Before it looks like what the result of all that activity is. You get the point. So I want you to understand that love has an emotional component, but love is essentially action. What is love? It is action. It's essentially love is action. For God so loved that he gave. I so love that I give. You love so that you give. And so, yeah, there's feeling attached to that, and a good feeling too. So, you know, people say two things a lot. People say, I have faith. I got faith. I have all the faith in the world. Mm-hmm. I love everybody. People say that. I have faith. I have love. We say it and never examine it. We just like to say it. We want to feel like I love everybody and I have faith. We don't. We struggle in our faith walk sometimes. We struggle with our love sometimes. That's why we must always challenge ourselves. Keep ourselves in a posture where our hearts are open and we're self-aware. You know, self-awareness is important. Self-awareness is that God's helping me be aware of actually where I actually am, not what I hope to be and not what I presume, but where am I actually? And sometimes self-awareness comes through circumstances that are difficult for us to bear. But the point, though, is all of this, all of our lives, our whole life is a message of God's love, endeavoring to help us win. The whole design for parenting and coaching and mentoring and pastoring is to help people win. You know, the proverb says that reproofs of correction are the way of life. Didn't say reproofs were just like one of the things, you know, you encounter. It is the way of life. So this being correct, I mean, not being punished. And no, I mean, correction happens at all kind of levels, small level, large levels. But we are constantly in a correction mode. Even when you drive your car, when you're driving, you're correcting steering all the time. You know, when you first learned to drive, you didn't do that. So yeah, remember, I was first driving, I would turn and kept turning. You know, and Dad grabbed wheel, no, straightened it back up. See, once you made the turn, you bring it back straight. So it occurred to us that you know, in life, we are making corrections all the time. When you stand on your, I stand here and I feel myself correcting my balance with my feet. You know, I mean, we're always in correction mode. See, I am always in correction mode. So love, the love of God is always bringing that correction, that adjustment, the help. All right, 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Now stop there. He said, listen, don't love this way. Basically saying, do not love with words. That's what he said. I mean, we use words. Words are good. But that's not the essence of love. If all we use is words, you're not loving anybody. Do not love. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's clear. So let me talk about how we understand what love does for us. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Next verse here says, all right. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Say, love wins. Because God's love helps us win, it's saying really that God's actions, God's deeds, God's truth is causing us to win. Not just feelings. The things that God actually has done, the things God is doing, those are the things that help us to win. And so now then Paul said, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, triumph is not winning. It's not the same. Triumph is what you do after you win. Or triumph is what you do before you win and you know you're going to win. Get that now? Because we always triumph. We triumph after we see the blessing and we triumph before we see the blessing. I remember, looked this up a little while ago, 1988, Jesse Jackson ran for president. And he won some primaries. He won 13 primaries. He won 29% of the vote. This was for the Democratic nomination. Okay. He did really well. And still someone said, Jesse, he said, man, you can't win. He said, I'm already a winner. You don't understand. I'm already winning. Because he understood that he may not become the nominee. The second black person to run, the first was Shirley Chisholm. He was the second one to run. All he did was set up Barack Obama. You know what I'm saying? Love wins. And so things that we do, we do, there's always some personal reason behind it, but there's usually something much bigger in view. And that is that we want to see the Lord. We want the Lord to do something greater beyond us. Whatever he does for me, fine. I remember I listened to a message, a preacher named Kenneth Hagin. Okay, who I listened to back in the day. He wasn't squirrely. They've gone crazy now. That whole movement is going like off. They're off in the weeds now. Okay, but he said something. He said, listen. He says, if I get a word from God, fine. If I don't, I have the word of God. Let it sink in. If I get a word from God, fine. If I don't, I have the word. I love that, because people sit around waiting for somebody to tell them something. God already told you, you win. Have you read the Bible? Have you really read the scripture? Do you believe? Are you a doer? The word tells you, you win. And so we triumph before we even have the thing that we want. Because by faith, if it's a promise, I'm not going to wait till I see it. I'm going to begin praising him now. So here's what we'll say to you. By God's love through Christ, we triumph. Say, by God's love through Christ, I triumph. And that we triumph because we've already won. Say, I triumph because I have already won. I mean, winning life. So again, we're not talking about winning and competing against something, or winning in this one thing here and then one thing. I'm talking about the big picture, the long game, the long game. You know, I mean, I've been watching preseason football and I watched a little bit of Chiefs. I think Chiefs and the Browns, I think it was. And then the Browns started out and the Browns was like, just winning the game. Had a good lead. I thought, wow, they beating the Chiefs, you know, in Kansas City, you know. But the Chiefs, even the second, third team, they got a winning mentality. You know what I'm saying? It's the same coach. Randy Reed coaches first, second, and third team. I don't care if it's season, preseason, we're going to win. We're going to try to win this game. I just stopped watching, came back, and the Chiefs were winning. Like, whoa. They didn't put Mahomes in, didn't put the first team in. They kept playing the same guys. But they have a system and a mentality that we are winners. We win over here. And so that in that case, they were winning to defeat somebody in the game. But more importantly, you have to have something in you that wants to win. Another example. I've been also watching some world championships in Europe, track and field. I enjoy that. And that's a case where really in the race, the runners are not just running against the person next to them. Because if you are really good, if you work, practice, and technique is good, if you do your best, you're going to win. They even tell you when they line up, oh, watch that one right there. That one in the middle there, that's the one to watch. And sure enough, that's the one that almost always wins, because that's the one we know has all the package, the will, the desire, the ability to win. So I want to encourage us by any means I can to understand that by God's love, he's equipped you to win. And so the triumph is the celebration. So here's some definitions of triumph. The word triumph is a celebration of winning and victory. The idea in the Greek word there is to cause one to triumph. That is, God will cause you to triumph because love helps us win. And so this is what God's love through Christ did for us. Say, Lord, thank you. Your love has built me to win in life. I'm going to thank you now. I'm going to thank you right now for it, Lord, before I see anything. Yeah. I'm not telling you, you know, that you don't prepare yourself and you stop preparing. But the attitude is, I'm already a winner. By God's love, his design for me, the purpose for me and for us collectively, it is for us to win. Now, when I say me and I, obviously I'm talking about the body of Christ, of which we're all a part. And so, you know, I need you to win. You need me to win so we can win. Amen. We want to all pull together so we can see the purpose of God fulfilled. All right. How love works. How does love work? Look at John chapter 14 and verse 15. Here's something that Jesus said. This is how love works. All right. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now, he called them friends. Disciples, I call you servants. I call you friends, not servants. But why would somebody say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Doesn't sound right. If you love me, why would I have to do what you say? It don't seem right. Well, it doesn't seem right if you don't understand what love is, how love works. Because a command, look at this definition of command. This is the power of a commandment. A commandment or a command is to constitute, enjoin, appoint, charge, send a messenger, put in order. Watch this. A command is an opportunity to engage, embrace responsibility, grow, and fulfill purpose. So watch this. So then, let's say growing up, when your parents gave you a command to do something that was necessary, what it really is love expressed in confidence in you. You don't ask folks to do stuff that you don't think can do it. You do not ask people to do things and you don't have confidence that they'll do it. And so the command is a charge, an opportunity. It's something that's expressed to us to give us an opportunity to act on what is inside of us. And really, truthfully, where God's concerned, it is us to act on the abilities God's love has put inside of us. See, when God called you to minister and preach and serve people and tell you, go help that person over there right now, do this for them right here, that's God's love in you for them, sending you to do something that God wants to do. In fact, God can't do because he's not here. We're here. And so that Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the commandments are things like bless people, feed people, clothe people, you know what I'm saying? Comfort people. Commands, not like control people, dominate people. That's not what God's love ever is about. And so that's why Christ can say confidently, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me and you know I love you, oh, you can do what I ask you to do, because inside of that is the opportunity to engage. I can't tell you how many times I was watching a conversation between Charles Stanley Sr., who passed away this year, and his son, Andy Stanley. And his son sat down and did a conversation with his dad. He shared a story growing up in his dad's church that they had night service, church Sunday night service. And so his son was into rock stars, you know, rock stars and stuff. And he wanted to go to the concert, rock concert. And asked his dad, you know, that's wherever you want to go, go. You know, it's real, real dry. Like, you know, he knew his dad wasn't really into that, but you know, it's your choice. He's, you know, 17 years old. He goes to the concert and he went, and you know, he wasn't miserable or anything in going, but he recognized it really wasn't all he thought it would be. But the point he made was that his dad loved him enough to allow him the freedom to make that choice. And then dad said, he said, look at you now. You're far more important than a rock star. Amen. So him wanting to be a rock star, he found out what he's doing now. He pastors a church in Atlanta, bigger than his dad's church, and worldwide ministry, missions and all that. The point is, when you let God love you and people love you, and people love you appropriately and give you enough freedom to understand what you're getting yourself into, you get to decide if you love God enough to keep his commands. Because some folks say, you know what? I don't want to do God's command. I don't. Hey, you're not going to die, go to hell for that. But you're going to miss a whole lot of blessing. You'll miss the best part of your life not obeying God's command. And then even where it concerns people, when people give you things to do, people who love you give you things to do. That's also a high level of trust and release into the purpose of God for your life. And also, it attracts resources. Think about God. Where God, here's the old cliche, where God guides, he provides. I found out a long time ago, trying to do my own thing, I can do my own thing with no help, with no money, no support. But God's thing come with help, support, people, right? That is, when you understand and obey God's commands, it's an opportunity to engage and embrace responsibility and fulfill your purpose. Say, Lord, thank you. I will obey your command. It's an opportunity for me to embrace responsibility, to grow and fulfill my purpose. All right, I think you got that. Now let's get to how love causes you to win and others to win. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. It reads, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light, but hates his brother is still in darkness until now. Verse 10, but he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Wow. The new commandment of love, the one that Jesus gave, that John's talking about here. If we abide in the light, if we love, we abide in light. And watch this. There's no cause for stumbling in him. I like what the NIV says. NIV reads this way. Next slide here says, anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. You see that? So then, not only do you not stumble when you walk in light, you cause other people not to stumble. Help them not to stumble, because light makes everything visible. And so this love walk, it was God's love that caused the light of God to shine, to send Jesus on our lives. It is God's love that caused a light that caused the whole world and universe to exist. Let there be light. I mean, God is love. God doesn't just have love, family of God. He is love. And his love is not a feeling. His love is a whole set of actions and blessings and covenants. You get this? Wrap up here. So again, there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Love, that is acts, not just feelings, keeps you in the light. Say, God's love keeps me in the light. And the light prevents you from stumbling and helps you prevent others from stumbling. All right, three ways, three levels of love that wins. Let me go through this quickly here. First of all, the first level of love that wins is God wins. He wins because he has a plan to save humanity after Adam's fall, after Adam's sin. Number two, love causes others to win. You know, James spoke of the royal law, in which he said this, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. Golden rule, we also say, royal law. And then third is that the third level of love that wins is you win. Say, I win. The first person who needs to experience the winning power of love is ourselves. And so as God helps us, we can help one another. You know, Ephesians talked about that the whole body grows as the body, as each part does what it's been given grace to do, right? So it's not an individual message, it's the message collectively, but you cannot be collectively strong until we let God help us individually. And then we add to each other as we grow strong. And finally, we are more than winners through through acts of love. Now, the word says conquerors, but I want to use the word winning, winners, right? And not just that we're more than winners through love, but really it's the actions of love. We're not looking at love as feeling now. Again, love is it has feelings, but it's essentially action. All right, so Romans 8:31, if you can, read with me. You can see the screen. Read with me. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now stop this. See, we're conquerors to him who did what? Loved us. What did love do for us? Was it a feeling? No. It was grace, deliverance, help, support, whatever you needed. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38 now. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Is that plain? Is that clear? Can you see how love wins? How God's love was behind everything that caused victory in our lives. Paul went through so many things in his life. I mean, Paul said tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. I mean, he went there. He has experienced all that nakedness and peril, sword. Then he said, whether death nor life. I mean, Paul was left for dead on one occasion. Even death couldn't stop Paul. Paul, he rose him up. God rose him up. And he said, not even principalities or powers, demonic stuff, political stuff, all that stuff, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. See, we're attached to the love of God. And because of that, we win. Amen. Give God some praise. Come on, bless him. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth.